It's so wonderful to be with you. Thank you for coming. I was most blessed to see John Scott here today. He's finally going to get some religion, and I'm really happy about that. I know John and his son, and many others, as Wayne mentioned. And it's good to be here to see Wayne and Mary in their natural habitat. Yeah, that is Martin. Marvelous. Hayden Walker, I know, and then a person at present, new to the school, new to you, is Allison McSwain. She works in the middle school area. I want you to know she has a passion and compassion for your young people. You can be very proud of her. We have small groups that meet on Thursday, and she's a member of my small group, and it's a prayer time. We share our prayer concerns and so forth, and she's just a delightful person, and you can be proud of all that she is doing. For this month, we're going to be talking about, well, what is God? Who is God? What is God like? And so I've set it up to where we're talking about the God we worship. And this Sunday we'll be talking about the God who creates us. And so Dr. Dorch's sermon this morning, if you happen to attend at 9, fits very nicely with what we'll be speaking about today. And then the God who promises, and the God who loves, and then the last week will be the God who indwells us. The reason why I'd like to speak to this is because it's so easy for us to create a God in our mind. For example, I know a family many, many years ago, very close to my family, very godly people. They lost their eldest son on a church camp trip. He drowned. The second child contracted polio back in those days when that was not uncommon. And then the third child, who happened to be my age, he was driving back one late night from being with his fiancée, fell asleep, went in a ditch, and was killed. Well, it's such a sad thing. What is God like? Why would this happen to such a godly family? Some could say, well, there must have been some hidden sin in that family. That family is cursed. Well, doesn't that sound like the book of Job to you? And it was God who said to Job's friends, no, you haven't spoken rightly about me. This week I was looking at a documentary about a family whose 9-year-old was abducted. And the woman, the mother, very religious, we were told in the documentary. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And when she went before the news media, she said, God's going to bring her back. God's going to bring her back. God's going to bring her back. And it didn't happen. What would God be like? And so we may create images in our minds of whether God always answers prayer, how he answers prayer, for example. Sometimes people believe that if they'll just pray hard enough, or pray more often, or even get multitudes to join them in prayer, God will answer my prayer. It doesn't work out that way. So we become discouraged. A part of that is, do we really worship the God that he himself has revealed himself to be? Or do we worship God we imagine him to be? that word imagine to help you recall the prohibition against making images of God. Well, we talk about the Hindus, we talk about the Buddhists, we talk about African religions and their gods. Ooh, we wouldn't possibly think of ourselves subject to that, but we can engage in an idolatry when we imagine God to be a way he is not. That's why I would say to us, we must be aware of who God is by the way in which he has chosen to reveal himself. I want to lay two planks on the platform before we get started actually into the lesson for today. And the first one is found in the book of Hebrews near the end of your New Testament. And if you join me in the first paragraph of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, remember this was written actually as a letter to Jewish Christians who were under persecution. Down or up?
We'll move a little closer to you.
Okay.
Maybe.
How are we doing now? Ooh, that's better. And he's saying to the Jewish Christians who are about to be persecuted or under persecution, don't retreat. It was, believe it or not, it's actually safer in those days to be practicing Jew than a practicing Christian. And so in the opening paragraph, he's going to launch into talking about how Christian revelation in Jesus Christ is superior in what God did in the past. So as I read these opening verses, I'd like for us to look at what they have in common and what they have in difference between the way God spoke in the past and the way God speaks now. By God's grace, he has chosen to speak. See, if God didn't speak, we wouldn't know him. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, our ancestors, by the prophets. In other words, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And that name is the Son of God. No angel is ever considered the Son of God. But do you notice in the opening verses, both say that God spoke. And the way in which he spoke in the past, we are told, is in different times, different ways. You remember how God spoke through the prophets? Sometimes they had visions. Sometimes they had dreams. Sometimes God spoke to them directly. Even the Ten Commandments, we're told, was written with the finger of God. So there are different ways in which he spoke. But, now, whereas in the past he spoke one way, but in these last days, and that's code language. The prophets used code language. Latter days, the day of the Lord, this day, the day. And here, the last days. And what this code language indicated was the coming and presence of the kingdom of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. So he spoke to others in the past, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. Now, in English, we have to say his Son. But the word is not actually in the Greek text. And so, to bring out the nuance, we would render it by sonship. Sonship. It's talking about the means by which God spoke in the past by the prophets. And now he has revealed himself by his sonship in his only begotten Son. For in him, you see, we have the fullness of the Godhead. For example, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I have come to reveal the Father. So he goes on to describe this sonship. What is taking place here is that the kingdom of God has broken into what we call history. There was the old creation that's described in Genesis, but also in the Old Testament and certainly in the New, it speaks of a new creation. You know the word eruption. Like in Hawaii, they're having a problem with eruption. That's a breaking out. But there is the opposite. Eruption. IR. That's the breaking in. And this is what has happened. God, in sending his Son, has come into the old creation. But he is the embodiment of the new creation. And by coming into the world, he has broken into human history, into time and space, so that he might inaugurate the new creation even now. Presently through him and through the church. So what I'd like for us to do is to look a little bit at the old creation and then talk more about the new creation. So if you have your Bible, turn to, would you believe, the first page of the Bible, the opening of Genesis 1. And because, of course, of our time and focus, I'm going to read selected verses out of Genesis. And what begins in verse 1, it says, in effect, God created everything. This is what we mean when we talk about how someone knows the long and short of it. Right? Or someone cried out, like in the Bible, day and night. It means all and every. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the condition of the earth could not sustain human life. Notice that it is formless, empty, dark, and essentially seawater. And you know what that would do to you if you had a big gallon of seawater. This is deathly. Life can't be sustained in this fashion. Nonetheless, it's circumscribed by the Spirit of God who was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God spoke. And if you look at this opening chapter, it says repeatedly, and then he said, and then he said, and then he said, creation came about so differently than what was the thought in the ancient world. In the ancient world, there are basically two patterns that were understood for how the world came about. One was by means of warfare, that there was the creation God or gods, and then there was the gods that resisted creation, the gods of chaos. And there was a battle between these gods and, transparently, the god of cosmos won out and was declared king of the gods. But there's no opposition to God when he speaks. The text says, let there be light. Lord, you know it. There was light. Try that sometime. The power and authority of his word brought creation into existence. And repeatedly it says in Genesis 1, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. And then the other pattern that you'll find throughout the ancient world was one of fertility. And that's why when you read the Old Testament and New Testament as well, it talks about the various religions that emphasize the sexuality and sexual practices of the gods and goddesses. And there was a god and a female god, a consort, a match. Well, when I read the Bible, it doesn't say anything about God having a match. See, he's not a fertility deity. He is a God who doesn't have human sexuality. So you can see how countercultural the understanding of God's creation would have been so different than in the world in which God revealed himself. And then turn with me to the passage you know so very well. In chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the creation of humanity. And so if you'll look at verse 26, let us make man, humankind, in our image, after our likeness, and let them, that's of course implying man and woman, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we have delegated authority over the terrestrial sphere of the earth. So we are representatives of God. Every good artist and sculptor will leave something of himself or herself. And that's what God has done with us, is that we have a correspondence with God, and he has made us that way, to be representatives in the earth and to exercise this kind of administration in his name. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now that prepares us for what we find in 28, which is the blessing. God's plan includes a blessing for all of humanity. Now, earlier in the chapter, he does bless the animal world, and they procreate. But here, you'll see that God not only blesses the human, but he speaks to the human world. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the blessing involves procreation and administration. Now, how is it that God can speak to humanity? Well, it's because God is person. I won't say personality, because personality changes. God is person. And God has created us persons. And this is why you hear an emphasis time and time again in this church. It talks about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is how God has chosen to create us, because he wants to have, like we heard this morning in the garden, a personal relationship. But as you know, sadly, we are told in the garden that the man and the woman who had the relationship, who continued to have the relationship, but now it's a broken. God sets about to restore that relationship. In the plan of Scripture, the plan of God as revealed in Scripture, is how God went about to restore it, to reclaim it. It's not that we don't have a relationship. We have a relationship with God by virtue of being creatures, being created. But it's broken. And we can't fix it. Try as we might, we can't fix it. You know, in your own personal relationships, whether it be with a spouse or a sibling or someone at work, you formed a relationship, there's always going to be that friction. There's a brokenness about it. Try as you may to fix it, you know, the next day when you wake up, it's going to be messy again. See, there's no permanent fix that we can offer intellectually or any other way. Only God can fix it permanently. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul will talk about this new creation. He speaks of both the old and the new. And so we can pick it up where we find in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," see, this is the old creation, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So the new creation is broken into the old, but there's yet more to come. That's what he's talking about. More to be revealed to us. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So let's pause right here. Everything in creation is moving toward disease, death, and decay, and erosion. You know, it takes an awful lot, I found around my house, to keep those weeds under control. Everything is decaying. Everything, that's the old creation. And so the old creation, he says in the next verse, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Okay, so this is the way the old creation is. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. No, have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the new creation is broken into the old creation. But we're not out of the old creation. The new creation has been based on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The regeneration, the enacting of it, is when the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We, even though we are believers, we too groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we're in this in-between time with our Lord by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we are a part of that new creation. One last passage, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And we want to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you in Christ today? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Most of us, or all of us, would say yes. Well, you are a part of the new creation. God is at work through Christ and through us. His body. This is our commission. Is to announce, to proclaim. The new creation is now. It's broken into the now. All that the new creation will mean has been demonstrated in the life of Jesus. The old is turned into the new wine. God stills the waters through Jesus' authoritative spoken word. He heals. He wipes away the tears. And he brings forth from the dead the living. That's the new creation. That's what we have. That is what is awaiting us. And we spiritually have entered into it. So we are told, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God through Jesus Christ. Now, this should give us a completely different worldview of who God is and what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. We must look at one another differently. We look at parenting differently. We look at our resources differently. We look at the pain and suffering of this day differently. Because God is at work rescuing and redeeming. And the full culmination of that will be when he comes again. And we are charged with inviting men and women, our children, to enter into that new creation. We don't see it yet, but we have the sure hope because we have tasted
first fruit, the gift of the Holy Spirit.